glad we get to hear stories like from Tyler. It's so encouraging. And I don't know if you caught that, but next week we are beginning 21 days of prayer. We're just simply asking you, starting next Sunday, maybe find someone, a friend, a spouse, whatever the case may be, and link arms with them. And over the next 21 days, we want to empower you just to get away with God and to pray. And maybe that's praying together, whatever the case may be. We have guides on our next step area. We also have everything online. And sometimes it's drastic and remarkable and incredible and supernatural, like what we just saw. Sometimes God changes things around us, but many times He simply changes things in us. And it is so encouraging. You never know what will happen whenever you pray. I was thinking about Chris Hinton, who was leading our host time, welcoming and doing offering. And Chris was sharing with me just this past week, it's been almost a year now, and he's asked God, how can I be a part of your greater and bigger story? Whatever way that you want me to be a part, like the yes is on the table. And Chris was able to meet someone at his workplace, and they started conversations about faith. And Chris was able to share with them that Jesus really does change everything for everyone. And this person hadn't heard that. And they took a step forward, and in faith, they just said, I want a life with God. And coming up very soon, it was going to be this morning, but instead it'll be very soon. That particular person shared that with their sons, and both of their sons says, I want life with God. And very soon, Chris will be baptizing all three of them, which I just think is so encouraging because they want to go public with their faith. And so pray, starting August 4th, we'll have a worship night at the end. Just pray, God, would you do a breakthrough in my life? Will you do a breakthrough in this church? Will you do a breakthrough in this community? Will you do a breakthrough in our country? Will you do a breakthrough in our world? You never know what can happen when you open your life to God. And so I'm so glad you're here. My name's Sean. If you're new here with us, this is a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. And so we're really glad you're here. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Psalm 23. We are ending today our summer mini-series in Psalm 23. Next week, we have our last summer mini-series. It's going to be in the book of Jonah. We will spend 4 weeks in August working through the book of Jonah. I will be gone this next week. I'll be back here on Sunday, but we have Taylor. Taylor is our new student pastor. He's going to be kicking off that series and preaching next Sunday. And so, Taylor, I know you're right over there. Don't screw it up, man. Don't screw it up, okay? No pressure. No, we are so glad that you're going to be leading us, and we can't wait to receive what God puts on your heart. If you are new here with us, maybe you go, I'm not even a follower of Jesus, but I have a feeling you could tell us a lot about Psalm 23. The truth is, Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known chapter in the entire Bible, which is kind of strange when you think about it. There's 31,000 verses in the Bible, and yet these six verses seem to resonate with our human condition. They seem to resonate with our soul. I think that's because we kind of read Psalm 23, and at the end of it all, we say, I hope this is what God is like. I need God to be like this in my life. I need God to be someone who leads me and guides me and restores me and refreshes me. I need God to be like this in my life. Psalm 23 is written by David. We don't know exactly when in his life. We do know early in his life, probably being a high school student, he was serving as a shepherd in his father's house, and he is anointed to be the next king of Israel. It's a long period of time between when he's anointed and when he's appointed. He's appointed somewhere around the age of 30, and he is the next king of Israel. But he goes through this long season of waiting. And for so many of us, we feel like waiting is the enemy of our life. We can't wait until our waiting season is finished. Many of you are in waiting seasons right now. I want to continue to encourage you. Waiting is something that God does to shape and form our lives. I know you may not believe me, but I'm just going to speak it into your life. What God wants to do in you and through you while you wait is just as important as what you are waiting for. God loves to work in the seasons of our waiting. We don't know how long. We don't know exactly if David is on the run, but we do know that somewhere he sits down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, over 3,000 years ago, and he writes this ancient psalm that has many modern, relevant implications to our everyday life. It's a psalm that has been used so very often. a psalm that's used in challenging seasons. Some people suggest that David is writing this and he's feeling the pressure of the then king of Israel, Saul. And so he's tucked away and he's hiding and he's writing this psalm, which would make sense then because he uses language in verse 4 that most of us know, and that is, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And again, this is just one of those things where most of us love the mountaintop. We love the mountaintop. We love to be on a place where we can see. We love to be on a place where the wind is just blowing and we can feel highly refreshed. But I want to remind you that God grows us in the valley. Your faith is stretched and expanded in the valley. And sometimes, again, just like waiting, we look at as an enemy. We look at valleys as an enemy. Perhaps this could be one of God's gifts in your life. David had such a major impact. There's 150 of these psalms. But Psalm 23, it's the one that's most quoted and recited and memorized. It's inscribed on Hallmark cards. Augustine, who's an early church father, called this particular psalm the Psalm of the Martyrs. What did he mean by that? There were followers of Jesus who he had seen who would not deny their faith in Jesus, and so they were put to death. And on their way to being put to death, being martyred, whether it was in the process of dying or on their way, they would recite Psalm 23. Abraham Lincoln, who was facing tremendous pressure and tremendous stress, wrote in his journal that he relied on the strength of this particular psalm in the deep days of depression during the Civil War. George W. Bush recited this psalm to a nation that was weary and wondering after September 11th of 2001. It's a psalm that a child can grasp. It's just that simple, but it's also a psalm that is so deep that the greatest theologian drowns. It's a psalm that is the most well-known psalm, but I want to say I actually believe it's also the most misunderstood and misapplied psalm. 150 psalms. And I think here's one of the reasons why. When do you hear this psalm quoted? Isn't it typically quoted in times of great distress? Isn't this a psalm that you hear at a funeral? Isn't this a psalm that you hear on the bedside in a hospital? There's nothing wrong with that. It's highly appropriate and highly applicable. I just want to say, I think it's time for us to realize that Psalm 23 is not just about dying. Psalm 23 is also about living. And if any verse captures this, it is the verse that we are finishing on today. It is verse 6. Surely your goodness and love follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This particular psalm is telling a story of a life lived with God. You may have never seen this, but this psalm is actually a big picture of a journey with God. It starts with a journey that is highly intellectual and confessional. The Lord is my shepherd. That's who God is. That's how I know him. But it moves from being a psalm that's intellectual and confessional to a psalm that is deeply relational. He leads me. He guides me. He restores me. And then it moves to a time of great intimacy. It is this time where the psalmist is in the valley and he says, you are with me even in the most difficult times of life. You are with me. And it ends with knowing God eternally. I will dwell in your house forever. David is actually writing this story. It's an unfolding story of a life with God. This whole psalm is meant to scream a large message to all of us. Life is a journey, and life with God, it's a pilgrimage. It's a journey. You have seasons, you have turns, you have twists. You know God in different ways, and you yourself grow. Think about this for a moment. My daughter, who turned 6 recently, and we had a small little party, and she wanted a mermaid party, which was fun. And so we got a mermaid cake and mermaid balloons and mermaid candles. I mean, it was everything mermaid theme. And so we're at this party, and again, she is turning 6. And afterwards, you know, presents are all finished, unwrapping things. She pulls me over in the corner and she says, "Dad, I want you to buy me something." That's kind of you. Sometimes I call my daughter Narcy, which means narcissistic. And I said, "Well, what are you thinking about?" She goes, "I want you to buy me a mermaid." "Yeah, you had a mermaid cake? You mean like a mermaid toy? What do you know? I want you to buy me a mermaid." I said, "I think we're going to have to save up really a lot of money for a mermaid. You may need to talk with your mom. I'm not really sure, but we'll be on the lookout for a mermaid in case we see one." "Okay, Dad." I thought about it because when she was three, she was saying different things. I have a son who's a year and a half, and what does he say? "Dada." That's like the extent of his vocabulary. "Mama." I mean, he can hardly say anything. He doesn't ask questions. He's just kind of like a bobblehead baby. And then you got my daughter who never stops talking. And I've noticed from 4 to 5, and now as we begin 6, she's asking different questions. She's saying different statements. She has different imaginations. Why? Because life is a journey. Isn't that the case with you? Isn't that the case even if you're here today and you go, "I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, I have a life with God"? If that's the case and you look at your life, has there not been any change in the questions you ask? Maybe you started out and it was so transactional. "God, if you do this in my life, then I will do this for you." Like you're at a casino and you're pulling a slot machine. But then some of us, if you follow Jesus long enough, it moves from being transactional to transformational, where you go, "God, I'm not asking you to do anything for me anymore. You're not a genie in a bottle. But I'm asking, God, will you open my eyes to how you're at work, and can I join you in it today? Do you think while I'm here today, God, that you would just give me the opportunity to worship and praise you through singing and getting to study with other people?" We start asking different questions. We start imagining different things. Why? Because life is a journey. The spiritual life is a pilgrimage. And it was the case for David. Look at verse 6 with me. He says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David just looks back and he says, "I can see your goodness and your love, they are following me." You may not believe this morning. You may even find this absolutely ridiculous and crazy. But I want to tell you this morning, the goodness and love of God has been following you all the days of your life. Let me ask you this question. How aware are you of it? I thought about this last week. I was thinking about noticing the goodness and love of God in my own life. I was thinking about those moments where now I can look back and I could go, "There you go, that was the goodness and love of God." I thought about, we moved from North Florida here to this area, and a friend who was a seventh grader invited me to be a part of a local church. And I never went to the church, but I went and played basketball. And it was through playing basketball that for the first time I was introduced to Jesus. And my life has never been the same again. And when you think about that, that's a middle school student making a major difference in someone's life. You are never too young or never too old to make a difference in someone's life. And so my life absolutely changed. And I look back and I just say, surely the goodness and mercy of God was following me all the days of my life. I turned 16, and by the age of 16, I don't know where I got this picture, but I thought people with debt, they were really, really ahead of life. I actually thought the more debt that you would get in life financially, then you were really adulting. And I had a lot of friends at that time named Bill. Some of you know Bill. You have a lot of friends named Bill. And I'm not making this up. For a 16-year-old who had over $15,000 in debt, that my average payments were around $600 a month for a 16-year-old. That's a lot. And I'll be honest with you, it crushed me. Worked several jobs, sometimes in the morning, after school, during the weekends. I was always trying to find time to work. And I'm driving down the road, actually on a County Road 83. Some of you have been there. And I'm listening, and by this time, I'm roughly 17, 18. I don't know when it was, but I heard on the radio this particular person talk about money. I'd never heard anyone talk about money. Some of you know this person. His name's Dave Ramsey. And he was talking about money, and he wasn't just talking about giving. Most of the time you hear Christians talk about money, all they're talking about is giving. He was talking about learning to live God's way with the resources you have. And I'm not making this up. I pulled over on the side of the road. I started crying. And I said, God, if you will help me to live your way when it comes to money, I will do my best. Please help me. The largest portion of debt that I had was a car. And not long after that time, and I'm not saying God caused this in any way, so don't hear me, but I got in a major car accident. And in that major car accident, my car was completely totaled, and they sent me a check. They sent me a check for what was left over. What was left over was 18 cents. And I had enough money in my account to pay off my debt. And I just want to tell you, currently, I drive a car that looks like something attacked it in the middle of the night. I get that, but I have never had a car payment since the age of 18. And I look back and I say, surely goodness and love has been following me. When you find yourself in the hospital, some of you have been there, when you're flat on your back, you can't help but be open to God. And I was. We're going to look at Jonah next week, but I was running from God. I didn't want anything to do with what he wanted me to do. And I felt like God was inviting me, if you will, to serve as a pastor. I wanted to be in sports medicine. But I remember on that hospital bed and then coming home saying, whatever you want, I'm in. And I only knew of two Christian colleges, Toccoa Falls College in Georgia and Nyack College in Nyack, New York. I thought there's only 2 months left. I'll never be able to make it in New York as it relates to, I don't have any money. So I sent off everything thinking, that's fine, story's over. At least I can say that I tried. But they got back to me and not only said, you have been accepted, but you have enough funds from various scholarships to pay for the first year, which was $30,000. And in 2 months, I am driving up with my parents and having my first day at Nyack College. Surely, goodness and love have followed me all the days of my life. Had the privilege of being a part of planting a church in California, in San Diego. I was so discouraged in the first 5 years. I didn't have any stories to tell of someone making steps to follow Jesus. We hadn't baptized anyone. It was super discouraging. And then afterwards, we were able to see more and more people put their faith in Jesus. I was looking back last week, and we just have some notes and things of the last 15 years. And while there, these are at least I know, there were 700 people who made first-time decisions to follow Jesus. And I just say, surely, surely the goodness and love of God has followed me. It was during that time that Rebecca and I rekindled a friendship at the best, most romantic place in all of Alabama, Waffle House. And we moved forward eventually to get married, but we received news from the doctor that we would never be able to have kids. And some of you have some news from doctors, and I get it, and I highly respect and 100% completely endorse medical opinions and all of those things. You will not hear that from me, but I do want to let you know Jesus has the final word in your story. And so my wife and I were able to welcome our daughter, and then last year in April, we welcomed our son. And I say, surely goodness and love have followed me all the days of my life. And then I even think about this place. You know, I've been here since September of 2017. That's when we began, and we went on this journey. God had us on this journey, right? And we moved in here in November of 2018. And from November of 2018 until now, I just feel completely humbled. We're in a place where God has allowed us to have a fresh start. Many of us need a fresh start. I was even looking back just in since 2019, since we started in January. Did you know since January of 2019, we have been able to celebrate so far over 20 baptisms in this place. And all summer long, for the last 8 weeks, we've had 250 college students from Monday through Saturday use this place as a training facility. And then all week long, we've had kids and volunteers and parents all in our Family Life Center, and they're hearing about how life is wild and God is good. And I just say, not only surely goodness and love are following me, but I got to tell you, church, surely goodness and love are following you too. And following us. David says that surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I just looked back and I was doing this really deep study this week. For those of you who don't know, the New Testament is in Greek and with splashes of Aramaic, and the Old Testament's in Hebrew, and they're translated into English. And so I'm studying the Hebrew for the word all in Psalm 23, and I came to this great conclusion. The word all in Psalm 23 means all. It's a purposeful word. It means everything. And I think if David was here, he might grab us by the shoulders and say, wake up! You live in a God-saturated world. You really do. Earlier in Psalm 8, David wrote, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. The heavens declare your glory. The last couple days, hasn't it been beautiful? You walk outside and you see the remarkable glory of God. They're like grace notes everywhere. The writer and professor who has since passed, C.S. Lewis, wrote, we may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded. He walks everywhere incognito. Do you believe that? Do you believe like God is actually at work right here and right now? That he's actually present? That his goodness and love are in this room? Okay, let's be honest. Because some of you are thinking this, and I would too. If goodness and love are following us, and if God is saturating this place, then I got a question for you. Why does it look often like our world is in a downward spiral? Why do I turn on the news and I am depressed within 5 minutes? Why does it feel like there is one thing after another that certainly doesn't look like a God-saturated world to me? And if you want to get a little deeper, let's talk about David for a moment. I'm glad he wrote Psalm 23. Way to go, David. But was goodness and love following David when he committed adultery? Was goodness and love following David when he manipulated that woman's husband, sent him out to battle and have him murdered? Was goodness and love following David when he sabotaged his family and his own son wanted to kill him and take his throne? Are we reading the same Bible? How do you reconcile goodness and love in the sheer messed up world at times we live in? And David, in many ways, messed up life. I would say it's this, that Scripture is pretty clear that we live in a broken world because of sin. And it's not just a broken world, it has broken systems. And it has broken people. Am I the only person in this room who's a little bit broken? And we have broken places. And so how do you reconcile the brokenness of our world and the goodness and love of God? Well, Scripture's kind of clear. It's reconciled in Jesus. The story's not over. It is still in process. Just like your spiritual life is a journey, God's writing a story. And he's inviting you into it. But if we will open our eyes, we will see there are so many grace notes all around us. In verse 6, I want to draw your attention to one more thing. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love that he uses the word house. I know we talk about heaven, that scripture writers say there's a place and time of eternity. It's life with God, and we refer to that as heaven. That's a biblical perspective. But I would argue there's another way of looking at eternity, and that is, that's home. That is being in the Father's house. These aren't my words. This is Jesus. Jesus, who's encouraging the disciples right before going to the cross in John 14. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I'm bringing you to the Father's house. In so many ways, this is super encouraging, that this life is not all that there is, that we get to be a part of being at home, if you will, with God. That is so encouraging. I can imagine the disciples being so encouraged, but at the same time, I think Jesus said that not just to encourage them, but to ruthlessly challenge them. And I think his challenge for them was, don't get too comfortable. Be careful how you use your time, your energy, and your resources, because this, at the end of the day, is temporary. Life is short. Eternity is long. Jesus is just that good. Now, I know that probably for many of us, maybe it doesn't resonate that much, but can you imagine how crazy it would be? My wife and I are leaving on Monday, and we're taking the kids on our first family getaway this year, and we are going to Western North Carolina. I'm not even sure where we're going, but we're going. And I used to, I may have even just said a vacation, but if you're a parent, you know, when you travel with kids, it's not a vacation, it's a trip. It can be a good trip or a bad trip, but it's a trip. I'm hoping it's a good trip. But can you imagine we get to wherever we are? And let's just say we're staying in a hotel for a week. And I looked at whatever we had in our account. And I said, this hotel could use a little remodel in our room. And so I went in there and I emptied everything out and I made phone calls and I got a contractor to come in and we took the bathroom, we redid the bathroom and now it has granite countertops and drop lighting and it's really, really beautiful. And then I looked down and it was that faded green carpet. I said, that can't stay here. And so we looked and we put in hardwood floors and we made sure that we filled in some lighting. We had enough room. We put a little kitchenette in there. We made some really nice decorations, put some shiplap up on some of the walls. And then whenever you got to that door, it was just kind of a weird door. And so what I did is I went ahead and I put in a beautiful, beautiful large glass door. And at the end of it all, I hardly had any money, but I had a really, really nice hotel room. If I told you that, you might be thinking what you're thinking right now. He's crazy. Who would ever do that? That's not an investment. That's so temporary. Why in the world would you spend all your time, all your energy, and all your resources anchoring your life there? Maybe you're getting a little bit of what I think Jesus wanted them to hear. It's wonderful and beautiful where we live, but just never forget, at the end of the day, this is temporary. Hear the voice of the Father, there is a home. One day, the veil will be raised, and this incognito, everywhere God, will see him face to face. And his glory will shine. This is the hope of people of the resurrection. That God is with us in a very unique and beautiful way. That there is a time where there is no more death, and no more sorrow, and no more crying, and no more pain. This is the hope that we hold on to. I don't think David had a clear view of this, but he didn't realize at the time. He's echoing what Jesus came to accomplish for us. And the New Testament's full of encouragement, by the way. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So what do? If you're people of the resurrection, you believe in Jesus. What do you do in the last week of July in 2019? What do? It says, "So we fix our eyes not on what we can see, but that on what we can't see. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The writer of Hebrews would even add to that, and he would say, what you do is you fix your eyes on Jesus. I'm not here to help you believe. I'm not here to talk about how you may behave, quote unquote. But my humble desire is in some ways you might behold the risen Jesus and your life would never be the same again. Thought about this in certain places. You've done this. If you're at a party or otherwise, you might grab a glass and you raise a glass. It's a toast. There are weddings, I know, that are coming up. And some of you will raise a glass and you'll make a toast. And afterwards, you'll say something like, "Cheers." There's even a show about cheers. It's this kind of moment in time where you say, "This is what I'm celebrating. I just want to let you know you're important. This is important." We just stop. We pause everything. Everyone be quiet for a moment. I just raise a glass. I thought about that. 2 weeks ago, I heard a song. Maybe I'm late to the party, but it's a song called "Raise a Hallelujah." The word hallelujah, it's kind of an old English word that we are referencing, but the idea is praise ye. And the song is just titled "Raise a Hallelujah." We're going to sing it in just a few minutes. Here are the words of that song. "I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah, my weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah, heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of my mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive." Psalm 23, one more time. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Will you stand with me? And we will end this morning with this. "Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Will you pray with me? If you're here this morning and you need someone just to pray physically with you, up here in front, on what is my left-hand side, your right-hand side, there's a team that's there, and they're willing to pray with you. They want to. anything going on in your life, you're more than welcome during this next song just to come up. But God, I say I'm so grateful that you have given us your word and that we were able to go through Psalm 23 together this summer. Thank you for how you've met us. Thank you that life is a journey. And I pray as we get to sing this last song, this would kind of be an anthem for us. A fitting way to finish our journey in your word. We raise a hallelujah. That God, in this place, that there would be undistracted moments and that we would be in freedom, able to sing without any type of judgment, but just with joy. And that we would lift our voices to your great name. And we thank you for being the great shepherd. In Jesus' name, we all pray and we all sing. Amen.